Focus on verses 18 through 32. And I actually have a little, I guess, encouragement for the young people here today, especially the young boys. You should always be paying attention to God's Word as it is preached, but I read this and I think this passage would be of particular interest to young men. It gives us the details of the first battle between the houses of David and Saul. And it very much reads like a scene from an action movie. So let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 2. We will read verses 18 through 32. Well, let's give our attention now to God's Word. The three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Azahel. Now Azahel was as fleet-footed as a wild gazelle. He chased Abner, turning neither to the right nor to the left as he pursued him. Abner looked behind him and asked, "Is that you, Azahel?" "It is," he answered. Then Abner said to him, "Turn aside to the right or to the left. Take on one of the young men and strip him of his weapons." But Azahel would not stop chasing him. Again, Abner warned Azahel, "Stop chasing me. Why should I strike you down? How could I look your brother Joab in the face?" But Azahel refused to give up the pursuit. So Abner thrust the butt of his spear into Azahel's stomach, and the spear came out through his back. He fell there and died on the spot. And every man stopped when he came to the place where Azahel had fallen and died. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner. And as the sun was setting, they came to the hill of Ammah near Giha on the way to the wastelands of Gibeon. Then the men of Benjamin rallied behind Abner. They formed themselves into a group and took their stand on top of a hill. Abner called out to Joab, "Must the sword devour forever? Don't you realize that this will end in bitterness? How long before you order your men to stop pursuing their brothers?" Joab answered, "As surely as God lives, if you had not spoken, these men would have continued the pursuit of their brothers until morning." So Joab blew the trumpet and all the men came to a halt. They no longer pursued Israel, nor did they fight anymore. All that night, Abner and his men marched through the Arabah. They crossed the Jordan, continued through the whole Bithron, and came to Mahanaim. Then Joab returned from pursuing Abner and assembled his men. Besides Azahel, 19 of David's men were found missing. But David's men had killed 360 Benjamites who were with Abner. They took Azahel and buried him in his father's tomb at Bethlehem. Then Joab and his men marched all night and arrived at Hebron by daybreak. Let's pray once again and ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you for your precious word that you give us. We pray, Lord, that you would sanctify us by your truth. We pray, Father, that you would teach us, that we would learn of your great and mighty acts that you have done on behalf of your people, that we might place our trust and hope in you, our King. So we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are certain texts in the Bible that, for one reason or another, tend to be neglected. And one example of this is the gospel accounts that record the events surrounding Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's easy to neglect those texts because they're sandwiched between some of the most important events in redemptive history. Before Jesus' arrest, we have the institution of the Lord's Supper. We have the upper room discourse that is recorded in John 13 through 17. And then after the arrest of Jesus, we have Jesus' trials, Peter's denials, and eventually Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. So we can see how it could be easy to neglect the account of Christ's arrest in the garden. But every text of Scripture is important, and we would do well to pay attention to this one. And as we consider the record of Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, some very important and very fascinating details emerge. When we take into account all of the gospel records of this event, we learn that a very large crowd came to arrest Jesus that night. And in fact, a strong argument can be made that that crowd was upwards of 1,000 men. Matthew and John tell us that these men came armed with swords, clubs, weapons, and lanterns, at night and in secret. And I just want you to consider that scene for a moment. It's a shocking scene. 1,000 armed men mobilized and assembled with one purpose: destroying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is a shocking scene, of the nature of total depravity. The wickedness of this world has never been more obvious than when Christ was on this earth. Time after time in the gospel accounts, we see the King rejected and hated without cause. Now, this should not come as a surprise to us. We read the Bible and we look at history in general, and we realize that since the fall of man, the wicked have always opposed God and His kingdom. From Genesis to Revelation, we read about wicked men who seek to dethrone God and exalt themselves. And the current condition in our country is no different. Our leaders have rejected Christ as their King, and they seek only to exalt themselves. It's the reality of Psalm 2, which we just sang. The wicked set themselves up against the Lord's anointed and try to break free from His rule. And for this reason, many in our country are fearful. Fearful that somehow these wicked rulers will overtake our country. But the text before us today reminds us that God will be victorious, that He is in the process of securing victory for His people, that He is indeed defeating all of His and our enemies and making them His footstool. So for that reason, do not fear the wicked. Trust that the Lord will establish His kingdom and defend you, His people. Now, as we look to our text today, you'll notice that God is only mentioned once. But we must remember that this text is not primarily about a battle that took place thousands of years ago. It's about what God is doing and has done for His people. Now, the text before us today, if you actually look at the text, it's actually a flashback of the brief comments in verse 17. Verse 17 says, "The battle that day was very fierce, and Abner and the men of Israel were defeated by David's men." That one verse gives a quick summary of this battle, and then our text is a kind of a flashback looking at the details of the battle. It focuses on Asahel's death and Abner's defeat. So the sermon today breaks down into 3 points: the desire of the wicked, the danger for the Christian, and the deliverance of the Lord. The desire of the wicked, the danger for the Christian, and the deliverance of the Lord. So let's first look at the desire of the wicked. And let's first set the scene by reviewing the characters and the context of our story. Abner was the general of Saul's army. Abner had, after Saul's death, attempted to maintain power within the house of Saul. He had installed Ishbosheth, who was one of Saul's sons, to be king in the north. Joab, Abishai, and Azahel were all brothers. They were all David's nephews. Joab was the general of David's army. And it seems that all three men were valued fighters. Now, at this point, God had rejected Saul as king and promised to make David the leader and shepherd of Israel. At the end of 1 Samuel and the beginning of 2 Samuel record the details and aftermath of Saul's death. And chapters 2 through 10 of 2 Samuel record a series of events and battles that God, in his providence, used to establish David as king. And it's worth noting that in 2 Samuel 7, in verses 12 through 16, we have the Davidic covenant, the promise of a kingdom and a king that will endure forever, obviously looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. But as we come to our text in chapter 2, we see that the wicked always seek to destroy God's kingdom and his people. So let's back up and look at verses 12 and 13. Abner, son of Ner, together with the men of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, left Mahanaim and went to Gibeon. Joab, son of Zeruiah, and David's men went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. One group sat down on one side of the pool and one group on the other side. So these verses show us that Abner makes an aggressive move, bringing his men from Mahanaim to Gibeon. Mahanaim was located to the northeast of Jerusalem. So Abner brings his men down, making an aggressive move. So this is important because we learn that Abner is the aggressor and the instigator of the battle recorded in our text. Joab's only logical response to Abner's move was to mobilize his troops and meet Abner at the pool of Gibeon. And in addition, Abner was the driving force to maintain power in the house of Saul. He had installed Ishbosheth as a sort of a puppet king. Abner was the real power. Ishbosheth was kind of just a figurehead. And the important thing is that all of this was done in spite of the fact that the Lord has promised to make David king over Israel. So in many ways, Abner is setting himself up against the Lord and his people. And as we think of Abner, he was like the wicked man of Psalm 36, which says of the wicked, "There is no fear of God before his eyes. He flatters himself too much to detect or hate sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and do good. Even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong." And once again, we hear words in that text that immediately bring to mind our current political situation. Leaders who commit themselves to a wicked course, refusing to reject what is wrong. But in general, Abner's behavior reflects the general desire of the human heart to dethrone God and have our own way. And we must realize that even as redeemed sinners, that we still at times have the heart of Abner. We still rebel against God and His will. And we must be aware of this always and seek to repent of it by the grace of Christ. And in contrast to the wicked man of Psalm 36, Psalm 37 says that the righteous man trusts in the Lord and does good. He commits his way to the Lord. Let's look at our second point, the danger for the Christian. The danger for the Christian. Look with me at verses 18 through 22. The three sons of Zariah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Azahel. Now Azahel was as fleet-footed as a wild gazelle. He chased Abner, turning neither to the right nor to the left as he pursued him. Abner looked behind him and asked, "Is it you, Azahel?" "It is," he answered. Then Abner said to him, "Turn aside to the right or to the left, take on one of the young men and strip him of his weapons." But Azahel would not stop chasing him. Again, Abner warned Azahel, "Stop chasing me. Why should I strike you down? How could I look your brother Joab in the face?" And what we learn here is that pride is always, always an issue for the Christian. A part of the challenge of narrative passages like the one before us today is to try to figure out the motives of the characters involved. And the key to understanding Azahel's motivation for breaking rank and engaging in a solo pursuit of Abner lies in the text of verses 14 through 16, which record a mock battle that went terribly wrong. Look at those verses with me, verses 14 and 16. Then Abner said to Joab, "Let's have some of the young men get up and fight hand to hand in front of us." "All right, let them do it," Joab said. So they stood up and were counted off, 12 men for Benjamin and Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and 12 for David. Then each man grabbed his opponent by the head and thrust his dagger into his opponent's side, and they fell down together, so that the place in Gibeon was called Helkah Hazarim. Now, many questions surround this 12-on-12 battle. I mean, what was it supposed to be, and what in the world happened? Perhaps it was just supposed to be a mock wrestling match, but that suspicions ran so high that each man kept his dagger, resulting in the men simultaneously stabbing each other. But there seems to be a better explanation. One possible reading of the Hebrew in verse 16 suggests that it was the Benjamites who drew their weapons first. And this reading seems to make the most sense in the context. It suggests that Abner's men turned what was supposed to be just a mock game into a bitter confrontation, drawing their weapons first, leaving the men of Judah no choice but to react in kind. And this would give us the motive for Azahel's relentless pursuit of Abner. Verse 19 and verse 21 give us insight into how single-minded Azahel was. Verse 19 emphasizes that Azahel chased Abner, turning neither to the right nor to the left. And then verse 21, even after Abner had warned him, Azahel would not stop chasing him. So this explains Azahel's single-mindedness. Abner's men had instigated an unfair fight that resulted in the loss of 12 of Joab's best men and probably Azahel's friends. Azahel is now bent on killing the man who is responsible for the bloodshed. But it was more than revenge that motivated Azahel. It was sinful pride as well. It's clear from the text that Asahel was seeking to kill Abner to take his armor as a trophy. Abner's comments in verse 21 are indicative of this. Verse 21, "Then Abner said to him, 'Turn aside to the right or to the left. Take on one of the young men and strip him of his weapons.' But Asahel would not stop." Now, to gain the armor of an enemy general would have been the greatest trophy. Asahel would have been a hero. I mean, they would have sung songs about him. And Abner was warning Asahel to turn away and take someone else's armor, someone in his own league. Abner was obviously a skilled fighter. And although Asahel was fleet-footed, he was fast, it seems that he was not in the same league as Abner. But it's interesting because we see Abner's pride emerge as well. In verse 22, you know, Abner says, "Stop chasing me. Why should I strike you down? How could I look your brother Joab in the face?" And it seems unlikely that Abner was all that concerned with Asahel's safety. And, you know, maybe a sports illustration would help us. I can remember being involved in different sports, and there was one in particular where my opponent said to me, "I don't want to hurt you." Now, I find it hard to believe that the desire of his heart was for my safety. It was kind of a backhanded taunt. And it seems that that's what's going on here. And Abner was emphasizing that, you know, "Look, kid, go after someone in your own league." So we see both Abner and Asahel, we see their sinful pride emerging. And I believe in this, there's a lesson for all of us, but for young people in general. Young people, as we watch some of you grow up, you know, you're getting to the point in your lives where you're realizing that you're gifted in a certain area. Maybe you can run a little faster than everyone else, like Asahel. Maybe you're a little bit bigger and stronger. Maybe you're a little bit smarter. And the warning here for you is that it is those very areas, areas where you are strong according to the world's standards, that are areas of temptation for you to take pride, sinful pride, in your own strength. And think of Peter's overconfidence leading up to his denials. Jesus told Peter on multiple occasions that he was going to deny him. But Peter affirmed his allegiance and proudly proclaimed that he would go to prison and even to death before he denied Christ. And we obviously know that he failed miserably. And the Lord warned all of the disciples that night that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In addition, Psalm 37 exhorts us as God's people to wait patiently on the Lord. And it commands us to refrain from anger and turn from wrath and pride. And friends, we have to recognize that the sin of pride runs deep. It's behind so many of our sinful desires and sinful actions. And we should be praying that God would be revealing to us our pride and that He would help us through the grace of Christ to repent of it. We must always remember that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now look with me at verse 23 and we see that Asahel's pursuit ends in disaster. But Asahel refused to give up the pursuit. So Abner thrust the butt of his spear into Asahel's stomach, and the spear came out through his back. He fell there and died on the spot, and every man stopped when he came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died. And we see that trusting in our own strength will lead to trouble. The pursuit ended in tragedy for Azahel. Now, some clarification. A better translation of the beginning of verse 23 would be a backward thrust of the spear. And again, we kind of see the nonchalant nature in which Abner killed Azahel. It doesn't even seem like he was facing him when he killed him. But it was a fatal blow. And we get the sense that Joab's troops were devastated. The end of verse 23 says that every man stopped where Azahel had been killed. It was a shocking sight. I mean, Azahel was the brother of Joab and Abishai. He was the nephew of David, and he was a valued fighter. His death must have been a hard loss to swallow. But Azahel was trusting in his own strength. He thought that his ability to run fast would somehow save the day and, in the process, make him famous. And it's human nature to trust in our own strength. And we must recognize this tendency. And it's often in times of crisis, times that we should be trusting the Lord the most, that we tend to rest in our own strength. This will cause nothing but pain, anxiety, and failure. We must trust in the power of the Lord, who, according to Psalm 2, will break the wicked into bits like a piece of pottery. That brings us to our third and final point, the deliverance of the Lord. Look with me at verses 24 through 28. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner, and as the sun was setting, they came to the hill of Ammah near Giha on the way to the wasteland of Gibeon. Then the men of Benjamin rallied behind Abner. They formed themselves into a group and took their stand on top of a hill. Abner called out to Joab, "Must the sword devour forever? Don't you realize that this will end in bitterness? How long before you order your men to stop pursuing their brothers?" Joab answered, "As surely as God lives, if you had not spoken, the men would have continued their pursuit and gone away in the morning." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the men came to a halt, and they no longer pursued Israel, nor did they fight anymore. This portion of our text reminds us that we must be patient and remember that vengeance is the Lord's. In verses 24 and 25, Joab and Abishai catch up to Abner and his men. And Abner's remaining men got together and rallied and got ready to make a stand to defend themselves. And then in verse 26, realizing that he was outnumbered, Abner makes a plea for Joab to stop the pursuit. Now, consider for a moment how hypocritical this was. I mean, Abner had started the whole battle. Now he's crying out about further bloodshed. And a better translation of verse 27 would read, "As surely as God lives, if you had not spoken, then the people would have gone away in the morning, each from following his brother." This seems to be referring back to Abner's initial words regarding the mock battle. It's as though Joab was saying, "If you just would have kept your mouth shut, we would have had a standoff and then everyone would have just went home in the morning." And then verse 28 records a moment of strength and moment of restraint for Joab. His brother had been killed, and he had the upper hand on Abner. Yet he does not make an attack and try to kill Abner out of some sort of vengeance. But sadly, this was not the end of the conflict, because we read on and look ahead to chapter 3, and we find that Joab gives into his anger and kills Abner. Now, I think it's important at this point to emphasize that the Bible does not teach us to be pacifists. We're not just supposed to sit back. There are times when God's people have to fight. But what we are learning from our text today is the wrong attitude, an attitude of vengeance and an attitude of sinful pride when it comes to dealing with wicked people and their agenda. Vengeance is not ours. It is the Lord's. Romans 12 teaches us how to respond to evil that is done to us. In verses 17 and 19 of Romans 12, we see this. Paul says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." And then verse 19, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." So that text shows us the proper response to evil. And again, we have to look no further than the example that Christ left for us. Isaiah 53 says that Christ was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. We're reminded to trust in the justice and deliverance of the Lord, which will come in his time, not ours. But we often fail to trust in the Lord's power, but he still works in spite of our sin and weakness. Look at verses 29 through 32 with me. "All that night, Abner and his men marched through the Arabah. They crossed the Jordan, continued through the whole Bithron, and came to Mahanaim. Then Joab returned from pursuing Abner and assembled all his men. Besides Asahel, 19 of David's men had been killed, and 360 Benjamites who were with Abner had been killed. They took Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb at Bethlehem. Then Joab and his men marched all night and arrived at Hebron by daybreak." So we see that despite the sinful pride of men, that the Lord will indeed be victorious. Verse 29 tells us that Abner was forced to retreat, that his attack had failed miserably. And in verse 30, Joab assembles his men and calculates the losses. He had lost only 20 men, while verse 31 tells us that Abner lost 360 men. And this account is given to emphasize that the Lord was establishing David as his king. In fact, the beginning of chapter 3 emphasizes that, that David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. The text before us today is about the power and authority of the Lord. It shows us the providence of God in action, that God is indeed governing all his people and all of their actions. The sinful aggression of Abner and the sinful pride of Asahel would not divert God's plan. We see that what man intends for evil, God uses for good. And we can see the nature of the gospel in all of this. That God saved us through Christ while we were dead in our sins. And as saints who still struggle with sin in this life, God protects us and guides us on his path, working out our salvation despite our stupid pride and sinful behavior. God, in his providence, used Abner's attack and Asahel's death to set off a chain of events that resulted in Abner's death in chapter 3 and Ishbosheth's death in chapter 4. All of this cleared the way for David to be king of Israel. The Lord said that he would make David ruler and shepherd of Israel, And he did it, just as he had promised. The wicked can never derail the plans of God. It's also important to remember that David was a type of Christ. And his victories are but a small shadow of what the Lord will do when he crushes all the kings of the earth and establishes his final kingdom. Psalm 103 reminds us that his kingdom rules over all. So do not fear the wicked, friends. Trust that the Lord will establish his kingdom and defend you, his people. This text reminds us that God will indeed protect and build his church. When Christ walked this earth, he endured the attacks of evil men from birth to death. The religious leaders sought to destroy him. The Roman soldiers mocked and abused him. And Pilate ordered his crucifixion. But he conquered death and established his kingdom. And Peter reminds us in Acts chapter 2 that all of the evil that was done to Christ occurred by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And the book of Acts goes on to show us how the church grew despite the evil attacks of wicked men. And friends, today we sit together as living proof that God has indeed preserved and protected his people. To use the words of Psalm 110, the Lord is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, and he is king of all who will crush kings on the day of his wrath. Let's pray.